Thank you for tuning in to the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible on KEQX 89.7. The views, opinions, beliefs, and content expressed on the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible are the sole production of the Harrison Moore Expedition and its agents. The views, opinions, and beliefs expressed on this show may not be the same as those of KEQX or any of its agents. This show is brought to you by the Park Heights Church of Christ in Hamilton, Texas, the Patrick Street Church of Christ in Dublin, Texas, the Hillcrest Church of Christ in Stephenville, Texas, and the Bangs Church of Christ in Bangs, Texas.
Good evening and welcome to the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible. My name is Tom Moore, the gospel preacher for the Park Heights Church of Christ in Hamilton. And with me is my good friend and partner on this program, David Harris, who preaches for the Hillcrest Church of Christ in Stephenville. And we are delighted to have you in our listening audience this evening. And we'd like you to remind you that this is a live call-in talk show, and we'd love for you to call in with questions or comments about our program tonight. The number is 254-445-2473. That's 254-445-2473. Now, our motto has been and will always be, "Ye have heard what men have had to say. Now let's hear what the Bible has to say." Now, we want to also encourage you that to tune in to our, or to go to our webpage at www.harrisonmoore.org that contains archived radio programs, and you can also live stream the radio program here from that webpage. And so we encourage you to do that, and again, we're thankful to Ryan Smithy, who has produced that webpage for us. And be reminded also that they're having a gospel meeting there at the 4th and Stewart congregation in Brownwood on May the 20th to the 23rd. Wayne Jones will be doing the preaching, a very outstanding gospel preacher. I know that you'll want to attend that. That's at the 4th Street Church of Christ, or 4th and Stewart Church of Christ in Brownwood, May 20th to the 23rd. Now, I'm sure every one of you out there have heard about the recent declaration of our president on the news media here lately. It was in an interview that he had with Robin Roberts on ABC News that the word had gotten out that President Obama had said that he is for same-sex marriages. And she interviewed him, and she asked him, "Mr. President, are you still opposed to the same-sex marriages?" Well, President Obama said that he had been going through somewhat of an evolution, and we'll talk about that in a little while. But he said over the course of several years that he had been talking to friends and families, and, well, he'd even discussed this with his children. And he had come to a point where he concluded, he said, "For me personally, it is important for me to go ahead and affirm that I think same-sex couples should be able to get married." Now, immediately following that statement where he said that he felt that homosexual couples should be able to get married, he also said, did I tell you on my part, he had some hesitation, and he said he did not want to nationalize this issue. But David, in reality, he has done that very thing. Whenever the President of the United States comes out in a very public way and states his approval of a situation that the Bible very specifically condemns, he has nationalized this very issue. And now he has, people are going to be more apt to go his way because the President of the United States of America has now condoned same-sex marriages.
Well, you know, it's interesting that you bring this up, that he has endorsed it. And it doesn't make any difference what kind of leadership it is. If it's bad leadership, good leadership, whatever kind of leadership, leadership is just that. That means that people are following the leader. And he just happens to be the leader of the most powerful nation on the planet Earth. And he has come out and said that same-sex marriages, he endorses same-sex marriages. He thinks that it's okay for a man to marry a man or a woman to marry a woman. Whatever it is that he thinks, somebody is going to follow whatever it is that he says. And so he has endorsed this, but the ludicrous part about this whole thing is he has once again, as he has done in the past, he has appealed to the scriptures for his backup, if you will, for his reasoning behind his choice, the choice that he makes. And he's trying to lay this on Jesus the Christ, saying that one of the reasons that he is doing this is because of the golden rule and because of the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and this is the reason that he's come to this conclusion. That is the ludicrous part about this. We are living in a supposed Christian nation, and the leader of this nation, the United States of America, has encouraged the following of this nation to help him endorse same-sex marriages, a marriage from a man to a man or a woman to a woman. And friends, this is an absolute aberration of the scriptures.
Exactly. And let me give you the exact words of our president in his interview with the ABC News anchor Robin Roberts. President Obama discussed his faith and its part in arriving at this position. And here's what President Obama says. This is something that, you know, we've talked about over the years, and she, you know, she feels the same way. She feels the same way that I do, talking about his wife. And that is, in the end, the values that I care most deeply about, and she cares most deeply about, is how we treat other people. And, you know, and I'm speaking exactly how he's talking, we are both practicing Christians, and obviously this position may be considered to put us at odds with the views of others. But, you know, when we think about our faith, the thing at root that we think about is not only Christ sacrificing himself on our behalf, but it's also the golden rule. You know, treat others the way you want to be treated. And I think that's what we try to impart to our kids, and that's what motivates me as a president. And I figure the most consistent I can be is being true to those precepts, the better I'll be as a dad and a husband, and hopefully the better I'll be as a president. These are the words that President Obama said, and he used, and he alluded to, really, David, two scriptures or two theologies, that of the golden rule, and also, really, in essence, John 3, verse 16, where God so loved the world. And so he's saying that because God has sacrificed his Son for all mankind, and because of the golden rule, I therefore sanction the marriage of the same sex.
Now, there are several things wrong with his comment and his statement here. Several things wrong. First of all, he calls himself and his wife a practicing Christian. Now, when you practice Christianity, what you do is you apply the faith to your life. Mm-hmm. Well, there is not one iota of evidence in any part of the scriptures that would support same-sex marriage.
And you know, he also said, David, that his view of this, in his practicing Christianity, he was going to be at odds with other Christians. Now, somebody's wrong here. If
no
he's
doubt.
A practicing Christian, and he's at odds with other Christians over this issue, somebody's wrong. And David, President Obama's wrong.
No doubt. No doubt. And there's so many things that we could so many different directions we could take this, but the faith that we're talking about here, the gospel system of faith, has never, ever endorsed homosexuality, nor has it ever, ever endorsed marriage between homosexuals. And we're going to get into this in just a moment. Now, my big question here is, what part of Christianity are they practicing? They say they're both practicing Christians. Now, this brings up another question here.
When we just pick and choose what the Bible has to say, we can end up with this kind of an idea and try to justify whatever position that we want to justify, because we want to just throw out a few scriptures here, there, and yonder that have absolutely no application whatsoever to what we're talking about. So the question was asked this morning. I was visiting with a young lady this morning, and the question was asked, what kind of attitude should we have toward the president's viewpoint of this same-sex marriage thing? And that is a very, very valid question. The question is sort of like this. What should the attitude of this, quote, Christian nation be toward Obama's statements concerning same-sex marriage?
Exactly. And not only that, what should our individual attitude be toward same-sex marriages, and even also President Obama's declaration? Now, remember, this is a live call-in talk show, and we would love for you to call in with your questions or comments at 254-445-2473. That's 254-445-2473. What is to be our attitude toward, you know, a lot of times we're called homophobes and we're called hateful, and and we're telling people that our people are telling us that we're involved in hate crimes when we speak out against these things. But David, the Bible's very clear on how our attitude is to be toward those things that are contrary to God's law.
Absolutely. And it kind of gets back to our motto, because our motto has always been, you have heard what men have had to say, now let's hear what the Bible has to say. And whatever the Bible says, that has got to be our attitude.
Exactly. Now, I believe we have a caller on the line. Now, caller, if you'll give us your name and comment, we'd really appreciate it.
Yes, sir. This is Jim Evans, and I prefer to call myself a Christian. I do not know what a practicing Christian is.
Well, you know, if what they are coming out with here is a practicing Christian, it's just a faux pas. I mean, there's nothing here about what they're trying to say that has anything to do with the faith which has been delivered to us and in the form of a written word that's in our Bible. There's nothing that they're doing here that is going to justify their position on this. And I'm kind of wishing that they'd just stop saying that they're practicing Christian, but then they can't say they're Muslims either, because the Muslims stone them to death for this kind of an attitude.
Right, yes, sir. Well, like I say, I just thought I'd kick that out, because I'd never heard of one.
Yeah. Well,
a practicing Christian, so.
Well, you know, if you're really a New Testament Christian, you don't have to put the practicing part on there, do you, Jim?
No, sir. No, sir. Yeah. So anyway, but listen, gentlemen, we've enjoyed, my wife and I listened to you, and we've enjoyed it.
Well,
over in Stephenville.
Thank you very much. We appreciate you calling.
And y'all have a good day.
Okay, right. You too. Thanks for calling, Jim.
Thanks, Jim. You know, getting back to this attitude, David, there's a lot of people who claim that we have the wrong attitude toward that. And anytime you disagree with someone's actions or someone's viewpoints, they automatically accuse you of being hateful and vindictive and homophobe or involved in hate crimes. But, you know, again, the Bible is very clear, very specific on the attitude we are to have toward this issue, aren't they, David?
No doubt. And I would like to make reference, for those of you at home that have a Bible handy, I would encourage you to take your Bible and see what the Bible has to say along these areas. When I look at the attitude that I'm supposed to have, I look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 21 that tells me that Jesus Christ set the example and that I am supposed to follow his steps.
Right.
And so if I am following the steps of Christ and I look at Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 9, I get the attitude of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And the attitude of Christ is this, and the Hebrew writer writes about it here, and he says in verse 9, you have loved righteousness and hated iniquity. And so if Jesus Christ loves righteousness, but he hates iniquity, then that's got to be my attitude, Tom, mm-hmm. loving righteousness and hating iniquity. Now, we would like to get some identifying marks here as to what righteousness is and what iniquity is.
Exactly. You know, on righteousness, the Bible says, for example, in Psalm 119, verse 172, thy word is righteousness. So there we learn that God's word is righteousness, but also in connection with that, we also learn by Paul from Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. He says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, where?
In the gospel.
In the gospel is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith.
Okay, so then revealed from faith to faith, from the system of faith to our own personal
exactly.
faith, and then we are to live by that faith, not my faith.
So to say that we love righteousness mm-hmm. then means that we love that which the Bible commends,
mm-hmm.
that which the Bible teaches. But the opposite end of that is what, David?
Iniquity.
Iniquity.
In 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 4, we have the identifying marks there, the definition of sin.
Uh-huh.
In verse number 4, we read, whosoever commits sin transgresses the law, for sin is a transgression of the law. That's iniquity. That is sin. So it is a transgression of the righteousness that has been revealed to us through God, through the gospel message.
So let me get this straight. The Bible says that we are to love righteousness.
Mm-hmm.
We are to love what God teaches, love what God commends. But on the other hand, we are to hate that which God condemns.
Right.
We are to hate that sin which is a transgression of God's law. But what did he not say, David? He did not say we are to hate the person, did he?
No, not at all.
So we are to hate the sin they're involved in. And so then when we look at this situation, what is our attitude supposed to be? Well, we are to love and uphold righteousness, those things that are according to God's law. But on the other hand, as Jesus was our perfect example, we are to hate those things that are contrary to the Word of God. And clearly, same-sex marriages and homosexuality is clearly condemned in the Bible.
You know, it seems like we have to deal with this homosexuality over and over and over and over again. And the reason for this, Tom, is because about every 4 to 5 weeks, it seems like as we've been here on this radio program, every 4 to 5 weeks, there will be some kind of a radical homosexual agenda being pushed at everyone who would profess to know Jesus Christ.
Exactly. And are we just to sit back and allow this to be pushed on us and to be shoved down our throats? No. They're pushing, and so we need to push back. We need to stand for what is right and for what is true. As a matter of fact, in Jude verse 3, it says that we are to contend earnestly for the faith that is once for all delivered unto the saints.
Mm-hmm.
And so we've got to contend, and we've got to stand up, and we're going to have to oppose these items, these lifestyles, these agendas that are being pushed our way. And the Bible tells us very clearly, doesn't it, David, that homosexuality is an abomination in the sight of God.
Absolutely, no doubt about it. And for those who have their Bibles handy, let's just look at Romans chapter 1, and let's just look at what the Holy Spirit, through Paul the Apostle, wrote to the church at Rome. And here's what he had to say about the homosexual going-ons there in Rome at the time that this was written. Let me just start right here in verse number 27 of Romans chapter 1. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust toward one another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet, And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetous, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but they have pleasure in them that do them. And so we have what God thinks about the homosexual situation and anybody that would give their approval to them right there in that last verse.
Exactly. Now, we're going to talk more about that in just a moment, but we have a caller on the line. Caller, give us your name, please, and your question or comment.
Oh, this is Barry.
Barry?
Yeah, well, I was walking from the radio to the phone. You read Romans for me, so that took care of that one.
Mm-hmm.
But Hebrews 10, 26, 27, and 29, we're talking about how we are to feel toward one another. That, you know, about these people that come out like President Obama. Verse 26 through 27, I find this interesting. He calls himself a practicing Christian. I guess practicing is he hadn't got into it real good, so he's just working at it. It's his attitude. But 26, 27 says, "For if we willfully sin after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of the judgment and fire indignation which will devour the adversaries." Verse 29 says, "Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace?" And then you talk about how we're supposed to treat him. Go to 2 John. Verses 8 through 11, "Look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. Now, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him, for he who greets him shares his evil deeds." If we're tolerant of that, we're sharing in the deeds that he is saying is okay. We all already looked at it and presented what the Scripture says about homosexuality. God said it is wrong.
Mm-hmm.
Those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of heaven.
Exactly, Barry. And you know, and you make a very good point there that we who do not or are not willing to stand opposed to those things, we are as guilty as they are. And that's exactly what Romans chapter 1 in verse 32 says. That when we're involved, taking pleasure in them to do so, well, when you're condoning and saying it's all right, is that not taking pleasure, or is that not consenting to that evil deed?
If you're not even saying it's wrong, if you're sitting there doing nothing, you don't have to say, "Oh, well, I agree with it." If you do nothing, you are consenting by your silence, because everyone can draw that conclusion. It said we are to stand on the truth.
Mm-hmm.
It means we step up and we speak the truth. We don't just sit back and go, "Well, I know that they're wrong, but."
Mm-hmm.
You know, if you know they're wrong, say it.
That's right.
First off, we talk about what the Scripture says. The Scripture says we are to love our neighbor. We are to pray for our enemies. If we allow those people to continue down that road without warning them, then we're in violation of Ezekiel 33.
Exactly.
We need to step up as Christians. I said this last week on the radio, folks. We can stand around and say we wish we wouldn't do that, but until we take a stand and find out and push back, that's why we're in this situation. We stood still. They pushed, and they pushed harder than we did.
Exactly.
And they got this into the situation. We need to start right here within our own communities and say, you know, enough is enough. It's time to step up. Vote for people. You look at their voting records. How are they voting to withstand this? If they're not voting, fire them and vote for somebody else.
Exactly.
When we hear it on the streets, we need to step up and say, you know, where do you get that from the Scripture? Make them prove it. This idea of, well, I just believe it in my heart, that's not Christianity.
Mm-mm. Exactly. We have to study
and have the Scripture. So anyway, I'll get off my soapbox and let y'all go ahead and talk some more. But those Scriptures are the ones that came to my mind when I started listening to it. I want to share those to everybody out there. Thank you.
Well, Barry, we appreciate you lathering it up there on that soapbox, because you stated the very right things there, that if we're not standing up and opposing these things, it is as though we are commending it. And they're pushing hard this agenda, aren't they, David? And we need to push back.
There's no doubt about it. Now, Barry, thank you for the call. It was a great call. Even Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 30, he that is not with me is against me. Mm-hmm. And he that gathers not with me, he scatters abroad. And what that means is we're going to have to choose a side. We've got to choose which side we're going to be on. What is it going to be, on the side of righteousness, or is it going to be on the side of iniquity? If it's going to be on the side of righteousness, if it's going to be on Christ's side, then we need to gather with him. And there is no way that you can gather like fruit and it be something that God thinks is an abomination.
Exactly. And let's clarify this, David, here in Romans chapter 1, verse 27, that mm-hmm. he is talking about homosexuality. It's very clear. This is, and likewise also the men leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one to one another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And so here we have men leaving the natural use, the relationship between man and woman, and now they are involved in homosexuality, activity with another man. So he's talking very specifically, very clearly about homosexuality, and he says it is an abomination.
Mm-hmm.
In the sight of God. That's what the Bible says. Don't call me homophobe.
Right.
I'm just telling you what the Bible has to say.
And for the president of the United States to try to justify his position by using the name of Jesus the Christ mm-hmm. and the sacrifice that he made, and using the golden rule
mm-hmm.
to try to justify what he has endorsed, that in itself is blasphemy.
Exactly. You know, and when we think about that golden rule, David,
mm-hmm.
and treating others as you would want to be treated, misapplying it like President Obama did has some horrible repercussions.
No doubt about it.
You know, what if a pedophile
mm-hmm.
has that same kind of mentality? Well, he's a pedophile. He's raping little children, abusing little children. Well, you know, the pedophile would not want us to turn him in, so let's not turn him in. After all, we got to practice the golden rule. You see how ridiculous that kind of mentality will be. He's not telling us that we ought to ignore that which is contrary to God's law. That's not at all what he's teaching, is it, David?
No, it's not. And I think a lot of people that look at this situation, they get a little bit caught up, and I'm not saying that Obama did, but they get a little bit caught up in God is love, and with all of this love that is that God says that we have to have toward our neighbor and such as that, and the fact that many people don't know very many scriptures of the Bible, but they do know one: judge not lest you be judged.
Mm-hmm.
So you put judge not and love everybody, and all of a sudden you've got the formula for acceptance of homosexuality.
Exactly.
In a lot of people's minds.
Exactly. And it is true, David, that God loves everyone.
Mm-hmm.
It's exactly true, because he said that he sent his son because he loved every man. But that does not mean that he condones or he overlooks the sin of mankind. As a matter of fact, he sent his son because of their sin. He tells them they need to get out of that sin because of the love that I have for you.
Right. Right.
Well, you know,
I think we got a caller on the line. Caller, would you give us your first name? And
not ready yet. No caller. Well, you know, David, there's another passage that we might want to consider in regard to what the Bible has to say about homosexuality, and that's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 6.
Mm-hmm.
Beginning in verse 9, it says, "Know ye not," now notice, "that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminates, nor abusive than self of mankind. And I might also mention that the word effeminate is translated by the New King James as homosexual. So we might say, nor homosexuals, nor abusers of themselves of mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkard, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. He said here in very clear terms, David, that homosexuals shall not inherit the kingdom of God.
Now, there's a very interesting portion of that that I want to back up there, and I want us to see in verse number 9. He says, do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Now, what he's saying here is, and we're talking about righteousness just a moment ago, defining it, you have loved righteousness and hated iniquity. So the unrighteous here, he's making a comment as you should know that the unrighteous are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. And then he follows that by saying, be not deceived. Now, why do you think that he would throw that in there? Do you suppose that Jesus or the Holy Spirit through Paul knew that sometime down the line we were going to have people teaching and preaching and promoting and rejoicing with homosexuality to the point that we were going to be deceived by people in leadership positions to think that this was okay?
I believe we see it unfolding before our very eyes.
He says, be not deceived, regardless of what anybody else says. Be not deceived. And by the way, that can also be translated into saying, in Erath County language, don't kid yourself.
Exactly. Now, I believe we've got another caller on the line. A caller, if you'll give us your name and your question or comment, we'd appreciate it.
This is Deborah.
Deborah.
And I've had some conversations at work and on Facebook with people, and some of the things that always seem to come up is the golden rule thing,
mm-hmm.
which you can love somebody, but you don't accept their lifestyle. Secondly, I keep hearing, oh, they were born that way. Oh, they were born that way. Well, God wouldn't call someone to be born in a condemned state.
Exactly.
It's just a controversy.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I know there's some weird things that can happen, you know, birth defects and that kind of thing. I'm not talking about that.
Mm-hmm.
But I still don't think that would cause someone to be that way.
Right.
And then the other thing is just being homosexual is sinful. But then when you try to put marriage on top of that, that's like a double whammy and a mockery to what true marriage is.
Mm-hmm.
Exactly. And then the last comment that I'll make, and I'll let you go, is what concerns me is the young voters that we have that have grown up in this generation. They think it's normal based on what they've seen on television and heard. So they think it is the norm, and it isn't. So that was all I was going to say, and I'll let y'all talk about it.
Well, Deborah, thank you for your comments, and we really do appreciate them. I want to start with the young voter thing.
All right.
Because I am thoroughly convinced that this has been something that the radical homosexual agenda has been targeting toward for years and years and years. We have now for about 12, 15 years, we have introduced in our public school system this idea of having homosexual parents. And reading books in many public places, My Two Mommies or My Two Daddies,
mm-hmm.
or things like that. So we very, very subvertly take our children and we teach them through our public school system. Thankfully, not here in this area, that there's nothing wrong with this, and this is all that they get. And you take these children that don't come from a Christian background, this is all they know. This is all that they learn. And you might even think about this. Obama even appealed to his young children for the change in the evolution in his way of thinking, because his two young children, according to him, if this is true, they have friends who have homosexual parents. Well, my first question to that, what are you letting your kids do going to a person's house who has a couple of homosexuals for parents.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, what kind of wolves are you throwing your own children to?
Exactly. You know, David, you look at all the TV shows. There's hardly a TV show on nowadays that doesn't have some homosexual character
mm-hmm.
on it.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, when you have all those things being pushed from the youth of our young people that homosexuality is all right, you understand then the confusion of President Obama's daughters. When
sure.
they see all this, they're confused. But instead of President Obama saying, no, they are incorrect, they're wrong, here's what the Bible has to say about it, he allowed the confusion of his daughters to change his view, and now he come to the point to say where it's all right to be involved in this homosexual activity, it's all right to marry.
Well, do you have the quote? That
yes, I do, right before me.
Let's read that.
It says here, you know, he's discussing, President Obama is discussing how he came to his current view. And he says, you know, Malia and Sasha, they've got friends whose parents are same-sex couples. And I, you know, there are many times when Michelle and I have been sitting around the dinner table. And we've been talking and about our friends and their parents, and Malia and Sasha it wouldn't dawn on them that somehow their friend's parents would be treated differently. I don't make sense to them. It didn't make sense to them. And frankly, that kind of thing, let me read that again. And frankly, that's the kind of thing that prompts a change of perspective. You know, not wanting to see how to explain to your child why somebody would be treated differently when it comes to the eyes of the law. And so he's looking at the situation that the children find themselves in. They're confused about the whole situation. And he says, you know, when my kids are confused, that changes my perspective. When the law condemns that, it changes my perspective on things.
You know, when my children are confused, Tom, I take the Bible and I explain to them what God has to say about the situation.
Mm-hmm.
I don't change my view of righteousness versus iniquity to try to satisfy some confusion of a child. I would, as the parent, and I would encourage any parent out there, if your child is confused about homosexuality and the righteousness or the iniquity of it, take your Bible and show them what God's Word has to say about that very issue, and that is what our attitude ought to be toward it.
Exactly. Now, we're up against a break, but when we get through with the break, we want to address one more issue that Deborah brought up, and that is, are homosexuals born that way? And that's what we'll talk about on the other side of the break.
Someday when my last line is written,
we spend more but have less. We buy more but enjoy it less. We have bigger houses and smaller families. More conveniences but less time. More medicine but less wellness. We read too little, watch TV too much, and pray too seldom. We have multiplied our possessions but reduced our values. These are the times of tall men and short character, steep profiles, and shallow relationships. These are the days of two incomes but more divorce, of a fancier house but broken homes. We've learned how to make a living but not a life. We've added years to life but not life to years. We've cleaned up the air but we have polluted the soul. Perhaps the world needs to heed the words of our Lord, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We at the Hillcrest Church of Christ invite you to worship with us every Sunday morning at 9:30 and 10:30 a.m., also at 6 p.m. in the evening services, midweek services at 7 o'clock. Allow the Lord to put your life back together again.
Amazing grace.
They thought the Titanic was unsinkable. They thought the double bottom 16 watertight compartments could withstand anything. They thought the ship could float even with some water in its bulkheads. They thought the 3 million rivets holding the steel plates together was indestructible. They thought even after the ship had struck an iceberg that there was no cause for alarm. everything would be all right. They thought all was fine, and some continued dancing, enjoying the music and partying. They thought, but they were wrong. We must make our eternal destiny sure. Surely we should not accept the advice or counsel of man, but rather only heed the word of God. Jesus stated that only those who do the will of the Father shall inherit the kingdom of God. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. The Park Heights Church of Christ would like to welcome you to come and worship with us. We have Bible studies for all ages each Sunday at 9:30 a.m. and our worship time begins each Sunday at 10:25 a.m. and 6 p.m. We also have Bible studies for all ages each Wednesday at 7 p.m. And the Park Heights Church of Christ, we stand in the old paths and we speak the truth in love.
Welcome back to the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible. I'm David Harrison here with my good friend Tom Moore, and we invite you to call in and give us your comments or your questions concerning the topic today. The number to call is 254-445-2473. We invite you to call. We are discussing the latest declaration of the President of the United States of America that he is all for gay marriages. And I don't even like to use that word gay, Tom. It's just they've hijacked the word. There's nothing gay about the lifestyle. It's just a homosexual lifestyle.
Exactly.
And we need not try to flower the thing over any more than what they've already done and infiltrated even my mind on the deal. But we had an interesting call just a moment ago from a lady by the name of Deborah. And she was talking about having visited with some friends over the Facebook and at work, and how that they want to try to justify the behavior of some people by saying, well, they were just born that way and they cannot help it.
Mm-hmm.
And I would like to bring in just a couple of points to that end. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, or 3 and 4, what we have there is, it says, this is acceptable with God. This is good and acceptable with God, our Savior, who would have all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. God wants everybody to be saved.
Exactly.
2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, he says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, but is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He doesn't want to lose not one single solitary soul, but there is something that we must do. There is something we must do, and that is repent, and that is be temperate in our behavior. In Galatians chapter 5, we have the works of the flesh contrasted with the fruits of the Spirit. And the works of the flesh, and I just want to read these out. The works of the flesh, chapter 5, verse 19, are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and the such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Now, that word temperance means self-control.
Mm-hmm.
We might all have inclinations to do lots of things, but temperance is the order of the day.
Exactly.
Temperance is the order from God. There may be a man who is a heterosexual, who has a lust to go out there and take a woman and have sexual relations with her. But temperance has to come into play here.
Exactly. You know, and I believe, David, these inclinations that people have are developed.
Sure.
They're developed because of background, the environment they've been raised in. Let's just say, David, that a homosexual couple have adopted a child. And what do you think the inclination of that child is to be when he grows up?
Well, he's going to be like his parents that raised him.
Because he's been developed that way. You know, we know, David, that God would not create men, or not would not allow a person to be born homosexual. After all, the passage you read a moment ago, he would that all men should be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. If that's the case, why would God allow someone to be born in a situation which he condemns as that which is an abomination? Logic tells us that that cannot be true. These things, these ideas that people have, these inclinations that they begin to develop, is because of what they've been confronted with,
mm-hmm.
of what they've been taught. And it begins at an early age. And when you start teaching our young people that there's nothing wrong with it, for many of them, they're going to develop this tendency. And not only that, David, I've found through my study and research that a lot of people, when they're involved in sexual sin, they lack the excitement.
Mm-hmm.
And then they got to have more excitement. They got to have more excitement. And many times they start off by just having fornication, a man sleeping with women, variety of women. They need more excitement and they need more of this. And next thing you know, they've ended up in homosexuality because they need what they think is excitement. Again, David, they're not born that way. David developed that for one reason or another, but God clearly condemns those actions.
God would not create an individual that could not get out of sin.
Exactly.
We've always got an opportunity. Now, the number to call is 254-445-2473. What I want to bring up now, Tom, is this thing that our president has put out here is going to cause an awful lot of following. And they're going to be following a man who is trying to endorse something. And based upon past records so far in the past 3 years, everything that this man has done seems to be to want to destroy this country, either financially or socially or morally or religiously. And he's done a very adequate job in every single area so far. But the real way to destroy a country is to destroy the home.
Exactly. I believe we have a caller on the line. A caller, if you'll give us your name and question or comment, we sure would appreciate it.
Yes, this is Cindy. And I just have a comment. I guess it may be a question. Talking about God doesn't create anyone with sin that he despises.
Okay.
Okay. Well, what about in the, you know, the people possessed with demons and things like that?
Well, the demon possession in our Bibles, the demon possession were a product of the first century Christian, the age of miracles. And the demon possession was put there so that God could use the miracles to remove those demons from those people.
Right, right. That's what I was thinking.
Okay.
And that's why I thought, well, okay, if, you know, I don't know, if someone has an affliction, then it can be used to glorify God, to show his power.
Okay, well, but the age of miracles have ceased. And 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and 13, and basically you can back up there to chapter 12 and chapter 13, and it will show us that the age of miracles have ceased. So when the age of miracles cease, then the time when demon possession was there has also ceased. Now, you will find some denominational bodies who will refute that,
mm-hmm.
Because they still claim to have these miraculous powers. The Roman Catholic Church is one of them. They still have an official exorcist,
mm-hmm.
that lives there at the Vatican. And
okay.
So they obviously don't believe 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which says, when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. And we can show what that which is in part are the miracles that were there available to show people about the power and the glory of God.
Right. Well, that takes care of that.
Well,
other than that, I agree with all you said. I've enjoyed the program.
Well, thank you very much, and we appreciate you calling.
Appreciate it, Carlson.
Tom's got a question.
Also, not really a question, but, you know, if somebody were to use that idea of demon possession and try to make it parallel to a homosexual being born that way, well, first of all, we realize that demon possession occurred not at birth, but later on in one's life. It was something that was developed, if you will. But those people who are trying to say the homosexuals are born that way, that's a whole different ballgame, saying that they were born in sin, born that way. And so there's not really a parallel if somebody would try to use it in that way. But David made a very important point that that time of possession is no longer because the age of miracles is gone. But you know, what we find here is when people want to believe something, they will grasp at almost anything to try to prove what they want to believe to be true. But then again, we have a very clear example where this cannot be, where they cannot be born that way, because God condemns that very act. And how horrible and how hateful would a God be to create somebody in a situation where they're already in sin? The same God that they claim earlier says that God so loved the world. It didn't make sense, does it, David?
No, it doesn't. A great call, Sandy. Thank you for calling in. It was a good call, good question, good comment. When we look at what he has done here, when he has tried to destroy the family as God would have it, what we need to do is we really need to go back, Tom, and we need to look at what God put together at the very beginning of time to show the world forevermore what his approval is, and the way that he has set up the family. And it started right out of the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 2. Well, actually, in Genesis chapter 1, you might say, in verses 26 and 27, when he said, "Let us create man in our own image, in our own likeness." So in the spiritual likeness, in the spiritual image of God, created he man.
Exactly. You know, and in that passage, he also said that they were to procreate. They were to be fruitful and multiply. That was one of the purposes of marriage between a man and a woman, to be fruitful and multiply. Well, David, homosexuals can't do that.
No, they cannot.
It's physically impossible. And so that alone tells you that that was not God's original design for marriage. As a matter of fact, man has come up with their own design and has disallowed, have put away, and has disregarded God's design for marriage to procreate, to multiply, and to replenish the earth.
And what does this tell you about laws that man have put in order so that homosexuals can have children?
Exactly.
I mean, homosexuals can't have children for a reason. They don't need to be teaching children what's wrong. And so now we have laws in place where homosexuals can have children, because even though they can't have them themselves, they can adopt them.
Exactly. Now, we have another caller on the line. Now, caller, would you please give us your name and comment, please?
Hello, my name's Connie.
Connie.
And I wanted to bring up 1 Corinthians 6, 10, and 11, where it gives a list of all of the abominations, you know, that people could commit.
Mm-hmm.
And also it shows in there that it says, as many of you once were.
Yes.
And so that proves that they had that back then, but they could also be cleansed of that sin and, you know, have a chance in heaven.
That's exactly,
you know,
right.
It's not like it's like you said, hate the sin, not the sinner.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, they were labeled at that time by their various sins, and you know, which shows, yes, you know, I was posed a question one time: can a homosexual go to heaven? Yes, you know, a homosexual who is not practicing. I guess that's where Obama gets practicing, but you know, what I'm saying is that you have a chance to go to heaven if you're cleansed of your sins.
You know, you're exactly right, Connie, and that's really what Dave and I really are wanting from all this.
Mm-hmm.
We're wanting those who are practicing homosexuality to stop it and repent of their sins and get right with God. That's what we're wanting. That's our major goal. I know that's what you're, and you make a really good point, Connie, about this. We don't want people to be lost. We want them to be saved, and they're going to have to get out of that homosexual lifestyle to do so. But you know, Connie, President Obama's not helping the situation, is he?
No, he isn't.
We appreciate your call, Connie. You got anything else you want to say?
Okay, thank you.
All right, thanks, Connie.
You know, there's another point that can go along with what Connie has brought up here. And that is those people who want to argue, well, I'm born that way. Well, right there we are told, even if you want to hold on to that, you can still repent and be cleansed, be baptized, and become a Christian.
Exactly right.
You can still go to heaven, but you're going to have to get out of the mess you've gotten yourself into.
Exactly right. You know, when we think about this marriage of same sex that Obama's pushing, you know, we notice something very important there in Genesis chapter 2. You remember in Genesis chapter 2, David, in verse 7, that man was created.
Mm-hmm.
And then in verse 18, he was looking at for a help suitable for Adam. And he looked through all of the animals and didn't find anything that was suitable for him to be a helpmeet or one suitable for him. And what did he do, David? He created a woman.
Mm-hmm.
Now, he did not create a man. He did not create Adam and Steve. He created a woman. When he was looking for a help meet, a help that was suitable for Adam, he created a woman. And it says there, beginning in verse 23 of Genesis chapter 2, and Adam said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." That is God's view of marriage. One man and one woman. And later on, Jesus says it's to be for life.
Right. And not only that, in Matthew chapter 19, Jesus reiterates this very thing right
exactly.
here. That for this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, shall cleave unto his wife. And then Paul, when he writes the instructions for an infallible marriage in Ephesians chapter 5, he reiterates it too.
Mm-hmm.
He says, "For this reason shall a man leave his father and his mother, shall cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." This is God's design for the home. When we alter God's design for the home, what we have done is we have destroyed the basic set of righteousness that God has put forth for the procreation of children and for the unity of a society through the marriage as God would have it to be.
You know, and I believe, David, that our nation as a whole is opposed to this.
Oh, no doubt.
Because in 30 or 32 states have voted against there being the ability to have same-sex marriages. That's 32 states out of our United States who are opposed to this. We need to get back to that. We need to promote this very idea, to get back to what the Bible says about marriage and have it the way God would want it to be. And we need to fight, and we need to oppose President Obama, and we need to vote us in a new president who's not going to be pushing this kind of unmoral activity in our nation.
Well, and let us say this, and we're just about out of time. There is absolutely no reason whatsoever to look at this and say that this is a Democrat thing, or that this is a Republican thing, or that this is an independent thing. This is an immoral thing.
Exactly.
That the leader of our country, and I don't care what kind of party he comes from, but the leader of our country has endorsed immorality to the hilt and trying to push it off on the followers of this nation. Forget about your party affiliation. Get a man who understands the morals of God, and let's run with him.
Exactly. It's been great to have you in our audience today, and we've had a good show. Thanks to our callers for calling in, and we'll be looking forward to having you with us next week.